John 1, 14. And so last week, we learned that the incarnation makes cross-cultural outreach a mandate. In other words, we've got to cross over into other people's cultures, personal cultures mostly. They're different than us, but God wants us to do that because Jesus did it for us. But here's the rest of that verse, and I'm reading it out of the NIV now, not the Message. You've got the Message right in front if you want to see what how Eugene Peterson preaches it. Here it is. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, that word glory is a very interesting word in the Greek. I knew it, but it's nice to come back to see what it means. It's from the word doxa, D-O-X-A. But we get that dox thing, we get it in the doxology, and we get it in orthodox. Orthodox means right opinion, because the word doxa actually means opinion. You have the right opinion, you are orthodox. And it has to do with your thinking. It comes from the verb that means to think or to ponder or to appreciate. So that's why we want to have straight thinking, right opinion, straight thinking, orthodox. And a right opinion of God leads us right into the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, and so on. And then there's that the Gloria Patri is another doxology. You know, praise God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's like, that's what a doxology is. But it's an opinion giving. What is our opinion of God? And we're giving our opinion, and it's glory. We're giving Him glory. So in our fallen human nature, our human condition, sin distorts right thinking. Sin distorts our right thinking. And that's why I'm going to talk about why I've made the title of this, The Glory of Our King. It's because Jesus revealed the glory or the right opinion of God. He revealed to us the right knowledge, the right kind of thinking about God. Christ's divine glory corrects all false opinions about God. And I'll be repeating that verse or that phrase. But John expounds verse 14, and he does it sort of in a reverse order from how the verse reads. He does it in a reverse order as we'll go through this passage that's been in the responsive reading. First of all, Christ's glory corrects a wrong view of merit. A wrong view of merit. It says, full of grace and truth, and in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Law-keeping sometimes leads people astray into a false trust in merit. Hey, I kept the law, so I should deserve something. You know, Jesus, he was talking about the Pharisee when he said, he stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I have. I mean, he went away not justified by his pride of merit. And the Old Testament law does have the truth, but it doesn't have any grace. It doesn't have the power to help you out of your sin. And it says that in Romans 3:23, that famous verse, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Old Testament law can't help you not fall short of the glory of God. But it says that Jesus, He came full of grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth, and He was very generous with it. Because it says in verse 16, from the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Now that Greek is grace upon grace, or grace instead of grace. Here you've got some grace. Don't stay there, because here's some more coming. Here's some more coming. Here's some more grace coming. This is Jesus. This is what he brings. And God wanted to bless us this way. Even in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 28, he says this to the people: all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. They'll overtake you. You'll think, I've got some blessings here, and then all of a sudden some more will come. This is how it was supposed to be, but there's a problem. Failure to obey. Failure to obey cancels all human merit and also cancels those blessings. So Jesus warns in John 5, we're not there yet. We may, if we keep on in the Gospel of John, we'll get there. But he said, he was warning the Pharisees, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life, to have the grace of life. So our King's glory, Jesus' glory, is full of grace. It's full of grace and truth. And it saves us. In Titus 3 it says, we are saved not because of righteous things, no merit, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy he saved us. The next thing, Christ's glory corrects a wrong view of God. The glory, he had the glory of the one and only who comes from the Father. People have slandered God when bad things happen in their lives. You probably heard this. God let that happen? He can't be a good God. Well, in a fallen world, God has a limited number of decisions he can make. And in that fallen world, he can't make any decision that doesn't have some suffering in it. You know? If he answers prayers, sometimes there has to be some suffering involved. My son needs a heart transplant. Well, that means somebody who's healthy needs to die with a healthy heart so they can get a transplant. That's too complicated. That's the way the fallen world is, very interwoven, complicated. But we know that God always makes the best of all these bad decisions. He makes the best one, where the most good will come out of it. How do we know that? It's because Jesus revealed the glory of that God who makes those decisions. It says, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. He brought the right opinion, the right doxa. He brought the right opinion of God. No one has ever seen, it says in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, and also in some translations, in the Father's bosom, has made him known. So Jesus, coming straight from the heart of God, in John 17:22, this is what he prayed. He was talking to his Father, and he said, I share this glory with my people. I share this glory with us, with believers. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Christian unity is Trinitarian unity. That's what it says. And that's awesome if you think about it. God is so much one in three persons that you talk about him as one. He did this. God did this. But are you talking about all three? Yes, I am. But they are so one that we say he did this. No, we have that kind of unity. The church is supposed to have that kind of unity. But he's brought it to us, and he's brought it by his glory. The glory of the one and only came from the Father. But it's a process. It just didn't snap. We've got all this glory and wow. Right after salvation, yeah, all this glory. Not necessarily, because it says it's a process. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, listen to this. And we, that's believers, the church, and we who with unveiled faces, that's our responsibility, to be honest with God, to unveil ourselves. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. Ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Christ's glory gives us a new experience of God and the right attitude towards God. And finally, His glory corrects a wrong view of Jesus Himself. And this is what John the Baptist said. He said, "We have seen His glory. We've seen this glory of the Lamb of God." And here's what he said. The next day, John saw Jesus coming and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, John was a cousin to Jesus. And he was actually a little bit older than Jesus. Just a couple months, I guess. 6 months, I think. Anyway, he was older than Jesus and a cousin. So he grew up knowing Jesus, but now something changed. He saw His glory, and now he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. How does he know? In verse 33, "I would not have known Him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain, it is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" That's messianic. That's the Messiah. So at Pentecost, Jesus did it. He baptized His church with the Holy Spirit. And we say, yeah, they were. It says, actually, it didn't use the word baptized, but in later places it said baptized. But right there in the passage, in that Pentecost, in Acts, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is not just a little bit of history, so we can know the history of Pentecost when Jesus baptized His church in the Holy Spirit. It's not just for us to know history, because in Ephesians 5:18, it tells us, "Be filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine or with anything else that could distract us from living out the kingdom of God." Be filled with the Spirit. In His glory, Jesus takes away the sin of the world and He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The cross saves us and Spirit filling sanctifies us. And we need both. And He brought both. His glory brought both. Christ's divine glory corrects all false opinions, all false doxologies, all false opinions of God, and also of Jesus. If we have a false opinion of Jesus, it corrects that as well. John's explanation of His glory, as it goes down in this passage, it tells us, forget merit-seeking. Just let go of merit-seeking to grasp onto Him who is full of grace. That's what we need to do. And then let go of opinions that are unworthy of the Father that Jesus has revealed. Because sometimes people are angry against God, but they're really angry at what's happening down here. And God has made the best decision. We know He has, because Jesus has revealed the love of the Father. He makes those decisions in the best He can with our fallen world. And then we need to let go of any view of Jesus that just maybe leaves Him on the cross. He's not really very effective because He died on the cross. No, we need that resurrected Christ, who is not just our Savior from sin, but He's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. The one who can help us live the Christian life, not just to get ready to go to heaven and have our sins forgiven, but to help us to live the Christian life. He wants His glory to be with us, but He wants His glory manifested in us the same way it was manifested in Him. Why do I know that? He said, "Follow me. Follow me." And He means it. It can happen with all of us. We just need to follow Him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your word. Thank you for your communion table, Lord, because it is such a precious remembrance of what you did on the cross. Help us, Lord, to open our eyes and see the glory of Christ, and in that glory to have all of our false opinions corrected, and help us to walk with you, because you've told us, follow me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.